Well, today, as I'm sure all of you know, we live in a world of instant gratification. We live in a world of drive-through windows, microwave ovens, and even online shopping. We want what we want, and we want it now, thinking long-term or thinking about the consequences of our actions is not part of our way of thinking any longer. It's not part of our modern mentality. One way that we see this reflected, and of course we see it in many ways, but one way is in the credit card craze. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that credit cards are all bad. In this day and age, we do almost need them. You can't buy a plane ticket, you can't rent a motel room without one. But the real problem lies in the way that we use them. You know, people today, they use their credit cards very irresponsibly. They've gotten used to the idea that they can buy now and pay later. And so if they want something, why wait? Even if they can't afford it right now, they don't have to. They can just pay it off over time. You know, who cares if it takes 20 years of minimum payments to do it? The problem is that for most people, their credit card debt is out of hand. From what I've heard on television, from what I've read in magazines, most people have on average 7 or 8 credit cards, and the average credit card debt for each household is somewhere around $8,000 to $10,000. So many of these people can barely even afford the minimum payment. If anything happened, they would be in real trouble. If they lost their job, if they suddenly became disabled, they would have no choice but bankruptcy. Their desire for instant gratification, their unwillingness to think and plan ahead, has put them at great risk financially. We also see the same thing with retirement planning. Now, most people that I've talked to over the years, they look forward to retirement, right? We call it the golden years. It's the time of life where we are able to just live off the fruit of our labors. I know that's not always true for people. But we always anticipate being able to just enjoy life, to take it as it comes, and not rush around being pressed by that day-to-day schedule that we've had to live throughout our working years. However, I've read several articles saying that most people today in their 50s have less than $50,000 saved up for retirement, even though they are financially much better off than all of the generations that have come before them. They've had more opportunities, and they've made more money. They've spent it as fast as they've gotten it. Thinking ahead, planning for the future, gets pushed aside in favor of immediate gratification, and many of those people will be in real trouble when they reach retirement. And the same thing is true also of our spiritual life. Now, even though most people want to spend eternity in heaven, most people want to live in that perfect place that's spoken of in Scripture. They fail to think ahead. They fail to look at the big picture. They instead think about their wants and desires in the here and now. But they fail to take eternity into account. They fail to think about it. And the result is that their very soul is at stake. And this is, I think, what Jesus points out in our gospel lesson for this morning. At the beginning of this passage, you see, Jesus is telling his disciples about his upcoming death and resurrection. But immediately after he did this, Peter pulled him aside and he said, "Lord, far be it from you, this shall never happen to you." You know, even though Peter had been following Jesus for some time, he didn't understand even yet the necessity of the cross. He didn't understand the purpose of Jesus coming. He didn't grasp the fact that Jesus came to redeem mankind from his sin through his own death on the cross. He didn't understand that Jesus' suffering and death were the will of God for the good of all mankind. Peter, he did believe Jesus to be the Christ. He believed Jesus to be the Son of the living God. We see it as we look a little bit earlier on in that chapter. That was his confession when Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" And in his thinking, like that of the Jews of his day, Peter thought that the Messiah was going to come and set up a great eternal kingdom. He would set up his throne in Jerusalem, and he would finally restore glory to his nation, to the nation of Israel. Now, all of this is true, of course, but it wasn't true in the way that Peter was thinking. The kingdom that Jesus came and that he established was not an earthly kingdom. As Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 17, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And the throne of his glorious kingdom, the kingdom that they sought, was not something that was going to be found in this age of sin and death. It was something that would instead be found in the New Jerusalem, in the kingdom of God as it's revealed to us in the book of Revelation. You see, according to Peter's thinking, it was not fitting for the Savior to die. Being put to death, it was a sign of defeat, not victory. Being put to death was a sign of shame, not glory. Peter, he was more interested in his own welfare and in the welfare of his people than he was in the will of God being fulfilled and accomplished. He was more interested in being blessed in the here and now than he was in the much greater blessing that God had in store for him. This is how you and I tend to think as well. We spend our time seeking not God's will, but our own. Even though we pray, as we do in the Lord's Prayer, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we don't really mean it. We're more interested in God's blessings this side of eternity than we are on the other. We see all throughout Scripture that God's desire, his will, is for our salvation. God's desire is that we would be his people and that he could be our God. He desires for all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And we know that his salvation means great blessing. We are told in Scripture that in the Father's house are many rooms. We are assured that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. We are assured that in the kingdom of God we will dwell forever in a place where death and mourning and crying and pain are no more. We are assured that we'll live forever in a place where sin and its consequences are a thing of the past. However, even though this is true, we still seem to think that we are only blessed by God when all of our worldly wants and desires are satisfied. If they go unfulfilled, if they are even delayed for a period of time, we act as if God is holding out on us, as if he's withholding his blessing from us. In our minds, receiving the blessing of God means instant gratification. Receiving the blessing of God means worldly gratification. And we completely ignore the greater blessing that God has prepared for us. But according to Jesus in our lesson for today, if we are to follow him, if we are to receive his blessing, then we must deny ourselves. And what this means is that we must disown ourselves. We must turn away from the lusts and the desires that we have in this world, and instead focus upon those of Jesus. As we see in Scripture, all of us are born in sin. We are brought into this world completely wicked and corrupt. We desire not the things of God. We don't desire to do his will. Our natural desire is to live for ourselves. Our natural desire is to satisfy all of our earthly wants and passions. Our desires run contrary to the will of God. And this, you see, is why we must deny ourselves. And not only must we deny ourselves, if we are to follow him, Jesus says, we must take up our cross. And as I've shared with you before, a cross is an instrument of death. A cross was a means of execution. There was no other reason for the cross. There was no other purpose for it. In this way, it's similar to the electric chair of today. You know, the electric chair, it has no other purpose than to kill people. Its purpose is solely to execute those who are deserving of that punishment. And so when Jesus told his disciples that they were to take up their cross, he was saying that they had to die. He was telling them that they had to give up their very life. They had to surrender their lives and live for the Lord. And we too must offer ourselves to God, giving up any and all claim we have to our own life. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus states this truth in a little different way. In verses 26 and 27 of that chapter, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." In these verses, Jesus is telling us that we are to love God more than everyone and everything in this life, everything in this world. We are to love him more than even those who are dearest to us, more than mother or father, more than wife, more than children. We are to love him even more than we love our own life. Now, of course, we know that Jesus is not telling us that we must literally hate people in this world, because all throughout Scripture, he tells us that we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. He tells children that they are to honor their parents. He tells husbands to love their wives. He tells wives to respect their husbands. And he's not telling us that we are to hate ourselves. But what he is saying is that our love for God, our love for Jesus, are to be so strong that nothing else compares. We are to love him with such a great love that no other love in this world even comes close. We are to love him so much that we are willing to sacrifice anything and everything for him and for his sake. If we are unwilling to do these things, if we are unwilling to deny ourselves and take up our cross, then we cannot follow Jesus. If we are unwilling to do this, then we cannot be his disciple. These statements that I have read for you, they are conditional statements. It tells us that in order to follow him, this is something we must do. It is not possible for us to cling to this world and to Jesus at the same time. It is not possible for us to cling to sin and to Christ at the same time. Paul makes a very similar statement in Galatians 5:24, where he says, "Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And again, in this short verse, we see that it is necessary for us to deny ourselves and take up our cross if we are to belong to Christ. If we are unwilling to do so, if we are unwilling to crucify the flesh, then we cannot belong to him. You see, in order to receive the blessings of God, in order to receive eternal life, we need new life. And this is why Jesus in John 3 says that we must be born again. In order to receive his salvation, in order to receive the life that he has to give, our old life must come to an end. And it must come to an end that we might receive this new life that Jesus provided for us by his death, by his resurrection. Back in our lesson for this morning, Jesus tells us that if we desire to save our life, we'll lose it. You know, if we love our life in this world so much, if we hold the things of this world so dearly, then we cannot receive true life. We cannot receive the salvation of God. And we cannot receive true life because, as we also see in Scripture, the wages of sin is death. As we read in 1 Corinthians 6, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God by clinging to sin, by clinging to these bodies of sin, by clinging to this world of sin, will receive the penalty of sin. We as God's people must be willing to let go of the sinfulness of this age. We must be willing to let go of the sinfulness of this flesh if we are to receive God's blessing. And we must do this because by loving the world, we are loving that which is opposed to God. By loving the things of this world, we are loving that which stands under the condemnation of God. And this is why the Apostle John tells us in his first epistle that we must not love the world. In chapter 2, starting in verse 15 of that book, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so again, we clearly see that we cannot love both God and the world at the same time. If we love this world, if we love life in this age of wickedness and sin, then the love of God is not within our hearts. However, in our lesson for this morning, we're also given a very wonderful promise, a promise to which we can cling and draw hope. Jesus says that if we lose our life for his sake, we'll find it. Through repentance, by turning from our sin, by denying ourselves, by taking up our cross, just as he has called us to do, we receive the life that only Jesus can give. And this is life eternal. This is the salvation that he speaks of all throughout his word. So by clinging to this life, by clinging to the things of this world, we forfeit our very soul. We forfeit eternal life. But by letting go of this life and by clinging instead to Jesus, we receive true life. We receive salvation. We can't cling to sin and Jesus at the same time. We can't live with one foot in the world and with the other foot in eternity. Love of this world excludes us from the kingdom of God. And because of this truth, Jesus asks in our lesson for today, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? And the answer to both of these questions is obvious. The answer to both of these questions is nothing. We could gain the whole world. We could gain everything that our heart desires this side of heaven. But what good is it if it means losing your very soul? After all, the things of this life are temporary. The things of this life are here today and gone tomorrow. As everybody always says, you know, you can't take it with you. And just as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, the present form of this world is passing away. But as we are also assured in Scripture, the things of God, the blessings of God are eternal. Jesus also implies here that we can give nothing in return for our life. You know, we could give to God everything that we possess in this life. We could give to God all of our wealth. We could give to him all of our possessions. We could give to him all of the honor and the prestige that we have acquired during our days. But none of it is enough. Nothing we have in this life can save us from death. Nothing in this world can save us from the penalty of sin. The only one who can save us is Jesus. We are saved only by him, by his death, and by his resurrection. So, you know, it really doesn't matter what we have in this life. It doesn't matter if you have a little. It doesn't matter if you have a lot. It doesn't matter if you have everything that your heart desires or if you seem to do without. What matters is that we love the Lord. What matters is that we deny ourselves, that we deny these desires and take up our cross. And when we've done this, we receive much more than anything this world could ever offer. As we are told in 1 Peter, we receive an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. So as we can see in this lesson for this morning, we are either dead or alive. We're either dead to God and alive to this world, or we are dead to this world and alive to God. We're either dead to sin and alive to God, or alive to sin and dead to God. We can't have it both ways. Being alive in Christ means being dead to this world. And in this way, our minds, our focus, they are on the things of God. They are on the will of God and not upon the things of man. And no, this may not seem very gratifying in the short term. Just as it's more fun to go and spend our money than it is to save it, it's a lot more fun to live for the moment than it is to live for eternity. Again, because of our sinful flesh, no one likes to deny himself. No one likes to deny his desires. Nobody likes to surrender control of his life. But as the people of God, as Christians, as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we have been called to do. And when we do it, we can take great joy in it. And so we must ask ourselves this morning, what's true of you? Are you dead or are you alive? Have you turned away from this world? Have you denied yourself in order to surrender your life to Christ? Or have you continued living for yourself? Have you continued living for your own worldly desires? As we have seen, we must have in mind the things of God, not the things of man. We must spend our days seeking not our own will, but God's will. And when we do so, when we let go of this life, we receive something much greater than we could ever possess. We'll receive the blessings provided for us by Jesus, the blessings of the age to come, blessings which will never perish, and blessings that will never, ever come to an end. Amen.